Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand how it is that we take advantage of your grace and what the power that you deployed towards us through Jesus, and how that all works together for the ultimate good and your glory. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated was subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we got to Romans 5:12 in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, our expanded translation. These verses are really important because they're critical to understanding the issue of salvation and eternal life. And I think that when you get through reading these verses, you'll see that more often than not, people make issues of things that aren't issues for salvation. I mean, the biggie is personal sin. When you get done with verse 13, which is what we're going to do today, you see that personal sin is not the issue. The issue is Jesus, and we're going to explain why. And that's real important to understand, because not saying sin isn't a factor, but it's not the factor. And we're not condemned by personal sin ever. In fact, it's interesting when you really understand this, that personal sin is more of an issue when you're saved after than before. Okay? And the reason for that is you can only dig, once you've dug a hole, it doesn't matter how deep it is. So you equate personal sin to a hole, you can dig all the way to China. It don't matter. Okay? It's the same. Okay? You make one sin, which is a little dig, or a billion sins in all the way to China, and it's the same. And we'll see why that is. And so people who make an issue of sin, not that this isn't a factor, well, actually it isn't a factor, it's addressed. That's the really way to say it. It's addressed, it's not a factor. And so the issue really for salvation, why do you want to believe in Jesus? To have God's righteousness. That's the answer. Plus R. That's it. That's the only thing that matters. Because if you have God's righteousness, you're going to heaven. Period. So that when the predicate for salvation to understand to properly is God's righteousness, not sin. We'll see why. So Paul's getting into this here in verse 12 and 5, which we finished last time. It says, for this reason, just as through one man, Adam, the sin nature entered into the world, and the death, spiritual death. Remember, these are all monadic, and I emphasize that. Because when you read through the scriptures in the English, you don't pick that up. They rarely bring it over. And monadic means it's specific. It's addressing a specific category of death or sin or whatever it is. God even. God the Son, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're, depending on how it's addressed, it's speaking of one of them generally in the scripture. And it's monadic, which is means you have an article ahead of the noun. Okay, that's how it's monadic. So anyways, spiritual death through the sin nature. So we have two categories of monadic sin. We have sin nature, Adam's sin, and spiritual death. Okay? It's specific. It addresses those specific categories. Nothing else matters. It's not just generic sin. It's not your sins. It's Adam's. It's the sin nature. It's not personal sin. And death is not physical death. It's spiritual death. You see, that is critical important to understand how it plays. How God solves the problem. That's the real issue. When you understand how God solves the problem, all the baggage associated with people being do-gooders and faith alone and Christ alone not being sufficient, go away. Because it's not about being a good person. It's about having God's righteousness. Now, you eventually maybe should become a good person, but that ain't going to stop you from going to heaven if you're a bad person. Never will. Because your sins don't go to you anyway. Even after salvation, they don't. Now, they affect your spiritual life. Okay. What's interesting is it really doesn't affect an unbeliever at all. It's really crazy. It's not crazy. It's just amazing when you see it that clearly. So, through sin, the sin nature, in this way, death, spiritual death, spread to all men because in all sin went Adam's sin. So, here we have Adam as the head of the human race as the father of all creatures, all humanity. And so because he sinned, that's how we're condemned. It's his sin that condemns us, not ours. That's important to understand because It's always singular. So you have two predicates for condemnation. Adam sinned and the sin nature. Now you do get the sin nature through the gene pool that comes down. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. So that explains all those things when you understand this. The gene pool is the propagation of the sin nature. So we see from this verse that spiritual death is lack of relationship with God's integrity in the status of being cut off from God's attributes. So basically, in spiritual death, we have no access to God. Which means you can function perfectly fine in the devil's world with other people and get along, but we're completely cut off from God and we cannot reach Him on our own. So there's no, see that, the big problem that people have is religious people think they can get to God by being good people. That's a lie. You can never get good enough. Okay? If you didn't start out perfect, you're not good enough. So the only one that ever started out perfect was Jesus in the born state. Adam and woman weren't born. They were created. So, spiritual death results from mankind rejecting, opposing, and making war on God just like Satan did. And that takes us back to verse 10 or so where it talks about while we were enemies of God. Now, we're shut up here in this status of enemieship not because of anything we did. I mean, it's important to understand that, too. Do you realize a baby who's just been born hasn't even cried yet? Well, they have to have cried because they have to breathe. They got to breathe in and breathe out once. Okay? That gives them a human soul and the imputation of Adam's original sin. And at that juncture, the first cry, they're an enemy of God and a sinner. And they haven't done squat. I mean, they're laying there on their mama's gut with the umbilical cord not cut yet. And they're a sinner and an enemy of God. And you see personal sins involved with that? No. There's no personal sin. But so people who put personal sin in there aren't getting it at all. It's a false flag. It's a devil's false flag in the church doing that. Spiritual death is a result of God's righteousness rejecting and condemning both the principle of old sin nature trend as well as the original sin itself. So both of those came from Adam. The sin nature trend is the gene pool part, and the original sin of Adam, God carries down and imputes to that gene pool the moment you're birth. So again, when you breathe, the first breath in, that's when the human life starts. Now there's people that believe it starts before that, but they don't understand the Bible. Well, if they understand the Bible, they're not agreeing with it. So they're wrong. The Bible says what it is. Human life begins at birth, not conception. Okay? So that means everybody who teaches human life starts in conception, a liar. And as a result, they have all kinds of false crap that you've got to deal with. That's the problem with lies. They carry a lot of baggage. Once you believe a lie, once you accept that a lie is true, you set yourself up to have a whole lot of baggage hanging on to deal with the truth. And as a result, people will just laugh at you and think you're nuts, because you are. You wonder why Christians get criticized so much? Because there are so many liars. They're assuming things are true that aren't. Like that one. Okay? Human life, biological life, begins at conception. I'll give you that, but that is not human life. Okay? That's the life of the suit you're gonna live in when you get imputed there. It's an earth suit. Okay, now it does have to work for you to live in it. Yeah, it does. But that's not the only suit you're gonna get. Either way, even an unbeliever gets a new suit. It works in the lake of fire. Okay? So it's not your only suit. So you gotta have biological life to run on the planet. Okay? And you're going to get off the planet if you don't have a biological life that works. So when people die physically, they have a separation in one place or another, depending on what they did during their life. And it has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with Jesus. Righteousness demands righteousness. Spiritual death is God's judging and condemning the old sin nature. That's what Adam got when he sinned. The function of personal sin, justice demands justice, God's justice executes what God's righteousness demands. and man's unrighteousness demanded condemnation and death. See, that was the result of dying, you will die. Remember, that was what God told Adam and the woman in the garden. In their, in the perfect state, with perfect environment, everything was going good, but the devil was trying to propagandize them in, into doing something wrong. Different. Okay? That's what the devil was doing. So he spent all his time hanging about the tree of knowledge of good and evil and deceiving whoever, trying to deceive whoever showed up. And the, eventually the woman showed up long enough for him to deceive her. Okay? And that, and the whole thing started. Remember that? Remember, the reset button was held down on humanity until God let the reset button up the minute they sinned. Or the femtosecond. Zeptosecond. 10 to the minus 20. That they sinned. Okay? So that's when the whole thing launched. Because at that juncture, all the things that God was going to work through God, Jesus Christ, to do were in play. Until that, nothing. It was just stasis. Now, things were going on, of course, but it wasn't advancing God's plan yet. Spiritual death is an impossible barrier between God and man that was established by God's justice. Remember, see, he put us here. Okay? Remember, never forget, anytime something God does something, even when it looks like it's bad, it's good. Everything is opposite. If you think it's good, if the devil's telling you it's good and you think it's good, it's bad. That's the world. But if God tells you it's good and it looks bad, tells you it's good and it looks bad, it's good. Okay? Condemnation at birth is good. It takes a whole lot of crap off us. We don't have to maintain our righteousness. That's the biggie. Because nobody can maintain their righteousness. We saw that with the angels. They couldn't do it. Adam didn't do it. The woman didn't do it. We can't do it either. So, the barrier between God and man that was established by God's justice at the moment the original sin occurred to protect God's perfect integrity from being compromised. See, that's the real reason the separation occurred. Spiritual death occurs because God has to deal with sin judicially. Okay, then that means that he had to judge it. And what's the judgment for sin? I think it's Romans 8:7. Wages of sin is death. Okay, so the point here is that God had to deal with this by separating himself from man until such time as that was dealt with through the cross. Or at least potentially dealt with. It happened in Genesis 3:15. God just told Adam and the woman that the seed of the woman was going to come and crush the devil's head. And in Revelation it says that the seed of the woman, Jesus, was slain from before the foundation of the earth. Okay, so God had this in view from the outset. He knew this was going to happen from the beginning before he even created the angels. It was his plan. Well, it was an option in his plan. Remember, God knows all the knowable, so it didn't have to go this way, but he knew that it would because he's omniscient. The removal of the barrier demands both the function of God's justice and removing all of mankind's sins as an issue by judging them when Jesus Christ was carrying them on the cross. That is followed up with God's imputing his own righteousness to anyone in the human race who will simply believe in Jesus. Now that's the issue right there. So when someone's wanting to know why they need to be saved, they need to be saved because they need God's righteousness. That's the answer. Plus R. Colonel Thien would always say that. Plus R. Plus R. It's always plus R. You gotta have God's righteousness, not yours. You're not good enough. Your best is not good enough. God's perfect righteousness is what you get. Passage addressed that very succinctly, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the issue. God's righteousness. So when you think about salvation, you think about evangelizing, the issue is God's righteousness, not sin. You don't even have to bring sin up. I mean, it's a factor if you care about getting involved with it. But it adds a whole lot of difficulty to the discussion that you don't need. Because it doesn't matter about their personal sins, as we're going to see here shortly. Spiritual death is perpetuated through physical birth. We are born physically with a biological body and a human soul, but we have spiritual death because of the imputation of the penalty of Adam's original sin and the sin nature. So that's what sets us up in death, that we have death in life. Now that's an enigma, because unspiritual people, natural people, the natural man does not understand the things of God. And they can't understand the things of God because they're beyond their capacity to understand it. Okay? So that requires you to be a believer in Jesus and be filled with the Spirit to understand the things of God. Being a believer is enough. You've got to be filled with the Spirit as a believer. An unbeliever can't be filled with the Spirit. So no unbeliever and no believer who's not filled with the Spirit can understand it. That's why you got so much disinformation. Because most of the people running around out here don't get have a clue. All right, they're either unbelievers or they're spiritually, they're not filled with the Spirit. Okay, we call that carnally dead. They're not functioning in doctrine. The Holy Spirit's not teaching them. The Holy Spirit's kicking their butts to try to get them back in line. So they can't learn anything. Okay, so they're not going to know. And most of the people running around church these days are in that category. They're either carnally dead or spiritually dead. And if you ain't spirit that fills the Spirit, you ain't squat. There's four-letter words that address that. At the moment of human life, the human race is also spiritually dead and with no relationship with God's integrity and no possibility of direct blessing from God's justice. Remember, we're always talking about blessing from God. People want to be blessed by God. Well, there's different categories of blessing from God. Most people, would, if they really understood it, would want to be blessed directly from God. That means there's no intermediary. Okay? But most people are not blessed directly from God. If you think about it, the entire human race is blessed indirectly from God. How's that? Jesus. You cannot have a relationship with God apart from Jesus. No man comes to God except through me. People get all ouchy about saying that because you're being judgmental. Well, too bad. You don't know squat. Believe in Jesus or just get gone. Leave me, go away. You're going to go to the lake of fire and live there forever. Or somebody else will come along and get through to you. Or maybe your life will beat you up enough between now and then and somebody will evangelize you later and you'll get it. Okay? Arrogant people don't want to believe in Jesus. Well, that's their problem. That's one of the worst sins. Remember Proverbs 16:7, I think it is? Talks about the seven worst sins. Six, there's these six, no seven sins are the worst ones. And what are they? Mostly arrogance and pride. There's only one active sin there. Murder. Okay? All the other sins, first of all sins don't matter. But those are the worst ones. And they're all in your head, or maybe in your mouth. Deceiving people and creating conspiracy, those are there. They're all verbal and mental, except for murder. I mean, that's why when God, it was interesting, when Jesus told the Pharisees, it's going to be better for the Sodom and Gomorrah than for you at the evaluation. Why? I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah was just a bunch of perverts. Okay? We got that in this country right now. Bunch of perverts. They run the show right now. And they're upset because of somebody that has a clue might get in charge and make that perversion wrong. Well, we should just get off of that. Let them be perverts. But if they bother somebody else, then they need to be hammered. Okay? You can be a pervert, but don't bother anybody. And the problem is these days they're bothering people. Okay? They're harassing them. You won't do a cake for my wedding, I'm going to take you to court. Well, that should not happen. You have a right to be a pervert, but you don't have the right to be a meddlesome person. Go away. Have your perversion in the closet where you belong. Anyways, the point here is that Sodom and Gomorrah was a bunch of perverts. But the people in Jesus' day, the religious Pharisees, were worse. How? Well, they were conspiring. They were lying. They were preventing people from coming to Jesus. They were murderers. Paul was chief among them, one of them, one of the big bosses. He was a hitman for the Sanhedrin. He killed Christians. That was his job. He's a murderer until God struck him down. Jesus. Struck him down on the way to Damascus. Okay? So they were in that category of seven sins. That's where they lived. Now, they didn't have any overt sin, except they did divorce people to marry someone else so they could have sex with them. They do that. Okay? But they weren't perverts. Okay? Follow me? So a perversion is less of a sin than being a murderer or a mental addict having a deceitful heart, that kind of thing. That's the point. That's why Jesus said that. It's important to understand that. The barrier is so great that man cannot move it, break it, climb over it, or tunnel under it. So this barrier is permanent. That's the barrier of the sin nature and spiritual death. That can't be overcome by us. We don't have the capacity to do it, but God does. And he did. He started doing it immediately after the fall. And we're going to see how that works. And it's why sin is not an issue in salvation. God's justice is established of establishing the barrier there. So the removal of the barrier requires another act of judgment from God's justice. See, God set it up. God's got to tear it down. See, that's the way. That's why it works that way. Man had nothing to do with it except man violated the protocol that caused God to set it up. So what has to happen to fix it is man has to comply with the protocol that God established to tear it down. And what is that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the issue right there. The barrier is taken down when you believe in Jesus. Because why? Nothing to do with sin. Because you get God's righteousness. Okay? That's how it happens. You get God's righteousness, and along with that, eternal life. Okay? That's the issue. Now, sins are dealt with there, yeah, because of, we'll talk about that. But that's not the issue. Sins are never the issue. There's only one sin that matters for the unbeliever. That's to believe in Jesus. And that's a sin of omission if you don't do it. That's the only sin. The judgment occurs with the judgment of our personal sins in Jesus Christ on the cross. So there's the secret. All personal sins were, which we're going to get to some big time in 13, were held in abeyance and then they were transferred to Jesus. They never, no sin ever accrues to any person. You ever think about that? No sin. A judgment for sin does not accrue to you. As an unbeliever, judgment does not accrue to the unbeliever. You'll notice at the Great White Throne Judgment, this is the final judgment where all the gates have been gone through and we got this, the people that are left. Okay? And they show up before the judgment seat of Christ at the very end. And their name is not written in the book of life. Why is it not there? Because they didn't believe in Jesus. And so it's not written there because they don't have God's righteousness. And so what is he judging for? Their good deeds. Sin never comes up. Never mentioned. Their good deeds. All the good things they did in life are brought up. And there ends up being what? Minus R. It ain't plus R. Like a fire time. That's what happens. See, sin never gets brought up. Why? Because it was going to Jesus. Jesus was judged for all sins of all time, past, present, and future. It was all dumped on him on the cross. See, that's where sin's dealt with. See, that's why his name comes into view, because you believe in him and boom. Your sins are also forgiven. But that's a detail. The justice of God judged our sins in Jesus Christ on the cross. The justice of God judged what justice of God had condemned. So our blessing from God comes exclusively through Jesus Christ. So I ask the question, how are we blessed by God without believing in Jesus? Indirectly through Jesus. That's the blessing. That's how. Other people who have believed in Jesus. That's why I say all unbelievers are parasites. I'm going to view it that way. In other words, they use stuff they got from somebody else. Well, they may have a lot of money or something, but that don't matter. They got that from somebody else because of somebody else. Not because of them. Remember, we're living in the devil's world. Good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. The devil's world allows for that. God doesn't do that normally. He lets it happen now. Because the devil's running the show. So the point here is everybody is blessed by association with Jesus Christ because they can believe in Jesus. That's all. And every blessing that continues in play to individuals in the world comes to them if they're unbelievers because of either somebody they know that's a believer or Jesus. Or both. You know, the reason the United States and Western civilization has so much blessing relative to other nations is because there's more people who believe in Jesus. That's all. And we're going to become just like Haiti if we do what they did. I've talked about that before. Remember, Haiti was the richest country in the world in the 1600s. 1700s. Richest. Okay? Just like Detroit was the richest city in the world in the 1970s. Look at it now. Oh, it's a mini Haiti. Oh, yeah, that's right, it is. Why? Because they failed the prosperity test and they went away from God. Know what Haiti did? In the like 18th, it was the first country to be free. The slaves rebelled against the landowners, the slave owners, and killed them all. It's been a hellhole ever since. That's what happened there. That was the first country in Western civilization, in the Western Hemisphere, that freed the slaves because they killed all the owners. Well, a few of them got over to DR and got out, a Dodge. DR is still there, the Spanish ran DR, Dominican Republic. Okay. So, anyways, it's still the same thing. Nothing has changed since like 1750 when the whole thing went down. It's a hellhole. It always will be a hellhole. Forever it will be a hellhole until Jesus comes back. Okay? It's that simple. And you wonder why they got what they got. They got it because of negative volition to Jesus. That's why. Oh, they talk about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They believe in voodoo, stuff like that. Okay, but that's just, I mean, we're coming there. I mean, Detroit is already there. San Francisco is getting real close. All these big cities are going to be that way if we don't have a change in this country. And the change relates to, do you believe in Jesus? And the leftists don't want to hear about Jesus because they're run by the devil. Adam's sin was the corrupting principle that was transmitted into the entire human race through the procreation. See, that's the gene pool. That's how you get the trend. Not original sin's imputed to the trend. That's what happens at birth. The reason we are born with an old sin nature and under the spiritual death is because given the same test, we would have done exactly what Adam did. So remember, God always puts the best person in the job. And whether they fail or succeed, the best person is in the job. And everybody else would have done whatever they did. That's why you got two classes of creatures. All humanity falls into one of two classes, Adam or Jesus. Okay? Adam failed, Jesus didn't. In this sense, Adam is a better man than any of us. If he failed, we would likewise have failed. He did fail, so God's justice imputes it all to all of us. Okay? That's the concept of titular head. Important people have important influence. If you, just look at our country in the last 3 years. I paid $1.50 a gallon for fuel oil under Trump. What's it now? It's like $4. Okay? 3 years ago, it was $1.50. Which guy would you rather buy fuel oil from? I rest my case. Electric's the same thing. 3 years ago, we have our electric split off into two components. We have the supplier price and we have the distributor price. Now, one guy makes the power, the other guy or buys it somewhere. Okay, the other guy gets it to you on what power lines? Okay, now the second guy that gets to them power lines is a state-regulated outfit. So they have fixed prices relative to stuff, and you can't change it. They negotiate with the state. It's basically governmental. Okay, but the supplier, the guy that makes the power or buys it somehow and sells it to you through this intermediary, because you don't own the wires coming to your house. So it charges a different price. So my price for electricity from the supplier, okay, under Trump, 3 years ago, 3 cents a kilowatt hour. Today, 7. And that's on a good day. It's been as high as 12 or 13. Okay? Which one would you rather buy power from? Trump or Biden? If you said Biden, you're a moron. And the reason it's that way is because he is anti-establishment. That's why he's running from the devil. He's run by the devil. That's why the power, gasoline wasn't quite as bad. They played games with that. But I'm just saying, you look at the cost of things, I mean, critical things in your life that you have to buy, food, clothing, energy. That's all gone way up with Biden because of the supply chain problems that he created. Oh, they blame it on COVID. That's a bunch of crap. They did it. I'm of the opinion they did COVID. They paid the Chinese to put it out. Yeah. Now that's real, real conspiratorial. But yeah, I'm with that. We are under God's justice, and that same justice provides blessing where the curse and condemnation of sin existed in the human race, because God always has a plan to overrule the curse. Now that's the secret right there. Memory verse, Genesis 50:20. That's what Joseph said to his brothers. It's a memory verse you should always know. He says this, and turned the curse into a blessing. And Jesus Christ was his overruling plan. See, that Adam sinned, and as a result, we have spiritual death, condemnation, and all the, and we become sinners. Boom, as a baby. You know, the baby just breathes his first breath, and he's a sinner. He hadn't done nothing, but he's still a sinner. Okay, because Adam sinned. So, God had a solution in Jesus that was in view before the whole thing started. We see that in Revelation. And that's his answer. He turns the curse, and like I said, Joseph, remember, Joseph's brothers sold him. First, they were going to kill him. Because they hated him because he was the favorite kid. Remember the coat of many colors? He was the firstborn of his favorite wife, Rachel. If you're familiar with that family? Rachel and had a bunch of handmaidens. They all had sex with Jacob. And Leah had sex with Jacob, and a bunch of her baby people did too. So he had like 10 wives, whatever. And he had a whole bunch of kids. Ends up with 12 or more. 12 boys. That's the 12 tribes of Israel. Ooh. Well, one of them was Joseph, who was the firstborn of the favorite wife, Rachel. And the boys were out doing the sheep tending. Okay, all however many of them were alive at the point. And Joseph took some food out to them, and they caught him and threw him in a well. And they were going to kill him because they didn't like him. He was the favorite son. They were jealous, evil people. And they were convinced, I won't say by who, but one of the sons said, we don't really want to kill him, let's sell him. He made a profit, you can guess who it is. Anyways, they sold Joseph to a bunch of Midianite traders. Now, you know who Midian was? I mean, he's in the Bible. Okay, he was one of the guys that was a parallel with Abraham. Okay, so it was in that family. That's just, tons of people have been living over there for lots of years. This is 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. So, anyways, they sell him to this Midianite caravan. And they haul him into Egypt, and he gets sold to Potiphar. And from there, God had him where he wanted to be. In jail. Because from jail, he could get to where God needed him to be. At the right hand of the Pharaoh. God turned the curse into a blessing. And when he said that, Genesis 50:20, is because his brothers were scared to death because he's going to kill him. Because that's what they would have done. Remember, it's always people transfer its arrogance. When people accuse you of doing something that you ain't doing, it's because they would do it if they had the chance. So mark that in your brain. It's called projection. Evil people project their sins on other people. Okay, that's transference arrogance, otherwise it's projection. And that's a mental attitude sin that arrogant people get into. They blame other people for doing things that they're not doing because they would do them if they were you. Follow me? So you get blamed by somebody for something you're not doing, just think about that story. Because that was what was going on in Genesis 50:20. And what did Joseph say? What you meant for evil, selling me off to Egypt into the Midianites, God meant for good. So you got to know in that story, this is why you don't judge people. You let them do their thing, and God will come up. God will get even. Believe me, God will get even. He always gets even. And this is what he did with Jesus. He let Adam fall because he had the overruling plan in Jesus. And we're going to talk about that plan right now in verse 13. So, verse 13. Let's lead the two verses together in the two versions. Remember, we're working on a translation from the original Greek. I'm using the Nestle Allen text, which is probably one of the best current Greek translations there is. The Greek Bible, has rapidly improved over the last bunch of years because of technology. They found more things and they're able to work on, find more stuff and make it more accurate as they roll along. So the more modern translations that you have in the original are far superior to the older ones. And that's one reason why the newer translations of the Bible are better. Because you realize that the King James is proudly paraded around as though it's so wonderful, was written in what, 16, 12, 13, 14, whatever? 1600 years, 1600. We're in 2024, right? So, how, 2024 minus 1600. How many years is that? It's a lot. 400 years. Okay? So, the translations they made this King James from are, the Greek translations, are 400 years old. More than that. They're like going back to some of the really, in fact, a lot of the Greek translations weren't even found yet. They were working off the Latin. Because that's what they had. Okay, because the Greek had been changed to the Catholic Church had changed the Greek to the Latin. And the Catholic Church was using the Latin. And that was what was available when the Reformation took place. So, it's only been since that point that people have actually gone back to the original to go figure out what it said. And they found that it says a lot of things that they didn't really say. So there's a lot of problems. So the King James Version, as good as it is, which is still really good, is nowhere as good as some of the newer versions, so I use the New American Standard, which I think is the best version. We can have a big talk about that, but that's my opinion. So anyway, so let's read through these. In the New American Standard, verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." Okay, so in the original it says, until for law, sin was in the world, sin but not charged and imputed are equivalent, not being of law. Okay, so that's our next working platform, and we'll get into that somewhat today. So, our first phrase, "For until the law, sin was in the world." Okay, this is breaking it down. The explanatory use of the postpositive conjunctive particle gar. So it's a conjunction. Because, could be because, for, whatever. So, because he's, Paul, remember, as he's writing this, he's going from one verse to the next, and he's parlaying, or leveraging, the information he's communicated to that point to the next idea. And the concept is the much more grace of God. That's the overruling picture here. Much more. So he says, okay, now we have this, and then we got much more. So we got this, and then we got much more, and we got this. And so he keeps piling on. Okay, building step by step. And he's using the previous verses and as the predicate for the next cycle. Okay, that's typically how you would do something. If you're building something, you start, like for example, you're building a house. You start with digging a hole in the ground. You might even start before that, if you're smart. You dig a well to make sure you can get water where you're at in a reasonable distance. Okay, that's the first thing you do. You spend your 10 or 15 grand on a well, or maybe 20 now these days. And once you got the well figured out, then you dig a hole in the ground. And then you put a basement in around in that thing. And then you build the first floor, and then you build the second floor, okay, and then you put a roof on it or whatever. But you start at the bottom, okay? That's what Paul's doing here with doctrine. So it's a building process. So, "For unto the law, sin was in the world." The explanatory use of the postpositive conjunction gar with the adverb akari, that means until. So we have "for until." Used as an improper preposition, the subject of the adverb is a genitive of nomos, law. Okay, so until means it was something that hadn't happened yet. Okay, so remember, when Adam fell, you had all the pre-flood period, it goes all the way to Noah, That's probably about 2,000 years. And then you got all the way from Noah and his son Shem to Moses. That's another 1,000 years. So you got 3,000 years that there was no law. Isn't that crazy? God let these people run free without no law for 3,000 years. Crazy. But it didn't matter. They became a law unto themselves. It talks about that in other passages. But and he did actually give a law under Moses. We see that in Exodus 20, right? The Ten Commandments? Okay, and they have a Deuteronomy 5, which repeated. Yeah. So, anyways, 3,000 years go on before there was a law. And that's what he's saying. So until the law, because the objective of the verb is the nomos. So there was no law. It's literally translated for until the law was given. That would be Moses did that. The verb implies by the syntax, the subject is nominative singular of harmartia, which is a word for sin. It's also singular, important. Because sin means one thing and sins means another. And we're going to get big into that because that's important. So take note of that. Then we have the perfect active indicative of the verb imi was. Imi is a to-be word. It means was, is, that kind of thing. So it's a bunch of, I mean, in the English language, it's like an is word. Okay, with all the variants of that. Is, was, were, you know, that's it. So imi is the Greek one. Okay. From the verb to be, to exist, sometimes to come to be. So that would be, could be past, present, and future. Okay, that's kind of what the idea here is. Okay, so this was a to be, it was, and so it wasn't yet. There was no law yet. So until the law, sin was. There was still sin, but there was no law. That's kind of weird, huh? Why? Why would I say that? It's weird. Well, because look in the Bible, defines sin in terms of the law, normally. But it says there was sin before there was a law. Because there was. So now you got to figure out what the law is then. See, remember, there's a equation. We have equations that we go with. Equations define our relationship with sin, with ourselves, with other people, with God, for example. And so we have a passage. The wages of sin is death. Okay? And then you have, so you got to know what's going to happen if you sin. You're going to die. All right? But if you've got no law, you got a problem because you don't know what you're going to do and what you can't do, right? The law is telling you what you're allowed to do. So you got the wages of sin is death, but you don't know what the law is. Well, the Adam and the woman had a law. It was don't eat of that tree over yonder. After that, there was no law for 3,000 years. Okay, so they still sinned because there was something going on that caused that, but it didn't involve the law. And what's the definition of the law in of the sin in terms of the law? Sin is breaking the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. So they didn't have that equation. But there was still sinning. Why? Because they were violating God's integrity. See, that's what the essence of a law is. A law goes far beyond what the law specifically spells out. It's defined by contradicting God's integrity. Okay, so it was God's job to reveal himself to these people. And it was their job to respect him and comply with his rules. But there was no law. So they had to figure it out on their own. That's why if you look at the first, 4,000 years? Well, all the way up at least to the flood, you only had five or six people. They all overlapped each other. I mean, think about it. If people live 1,000 years and there's 2,000 years, they're going to overlap each other, right? Because Adam, the first guy, lived 950 years. He lived halfway. And then they got all the preachers. There's like four or five preachers of righteousness. You got Seth. You got Enoch. You got Methuselah. You got Noah. Okay? These guys pretty much knew everybody. I mean, because they lived so long. Follow me? So that was how God communicated his word to these people. And they went crazy to the point where he had to toast them. Well, flood them. He had to drown them all. Yeah, they were real compliant with God's word, weren't they? No, I don't think so. Quite the opposite, actually. So, imperfect tense is the imperfect of duration that contemplates the process of sin having gone on in the past up to the time denoted in the context. That would be when the law is given. Without any implication regarding whether or not the process has been completed. Which it was, but it didn't really matter. Because we're going to see what the law does. See, this is what law does. See, people, the problem we have in our country, one of the big ones, is the leftists, they think they can make a law and that people will obey it. Well, they haven't even looked at their own people lately. They make a law and nobody gives a squat that they made that law. They just go pound that law up your butt. Because there ain't that no use for it. I'm not going to do that. Show me. I'm going to do it. And God did the same thing. God gave them a law and they all told God, go take a flying leap. The law don't mean nothing. It's still your sin though, if you break it, in the case of God's law. So it's interesting though. Leftists think making a law will make other people keep it. They don't know that doesn't matter. Because people are going to do what they want to do. The active voice, the simpleness of man produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood, declarative for a dogmatic statement of doctrinal reality. So for under the law, until the law came, sin was in the world. That means that people violated God's integrity by their interactions with people. And we know that if you go back and look at them. God, what's God say about in Genesis 6, before Noah, or as Noah? God looked at the world and they were all evil, terrible. And of course we understand there were angels involved and it was a whole big hodgepodge. It was a mess. I mean, it was terrible. And God decided that he couldn't deal with this. Well, this was in the plan, remember. He already knew he was going to do this. That way it reads is that God had, he was angry. Well, he doesn't get angry. That's just what it looks like. His justice rejected what they were doing and says, I'm going to go fix this problem. And his fix to the problem was the flood. Okay? That means Noah and his wife and his kids got through and nobody else did. That's a pretty heavy fix. Well, there's another one like that coming too. It's called the baptism of fire. This means that the principle of sin continued from the fall of Adam to the time of Moses. I mean, if you haven't noticed, it's still doing it. Nothing has really changed. We got the law now, but nothing matters. But we know a little bit more about what it means, though. That does help. And that every person, whoever lived, committed a personal sin during the time, even though there was no law. So just because there was no law doesn't mean he didn't sin. That means that with or without the Mosaic Law, mankind has always been committing personal sins. Now what does that tell us? We are here to do sin. That's our job. I mean, people not like that, but that's the facts. God built you to sin in the fall, in Adam. Okay? And he's got a solution for that. That would be Jesus. Which is why he's the name by which you'll be saved. This tells us that the Mosaic Law is not a restrainer of sin. It's simply a declarer or communicator of sin. So basically the law simply explained what it was. So for the people that were really slow, and that was everybody, they were all sinning, so they were really slow, Moses gave the law, and that came through Israel. So that set them up with an advantage because they had information that was not given to the other places. But Paul says they didn't really use it for an advantage. Because they didn't. It didn't stop them from sinning any more than other people. So that tells you the lie and the answer. In fact, it says that, what? Romans 8:4? What the law could not do because of the weakness of the flesh, sin nature, God did through Jesus. Oh, there's our answer. So the law does help a person who's interested, though. So there were people who came along who used the law to their advantage because it was available. Okay? The law defines personal sin for us, but it doesn't prevent us from committing personal sin. See, that's the thing you've got to understand here. So making more laws doesn't fix the problem. What has to happen is people have to orient to God's truth or God's person, and from that they then fix the problem because they love God. So that gets you the right motivation. The Mosaic Law simply defines personal sin and relates it to a penalty. Personal sin is the principle of doing things that are contradictory to God's integrity, followed by the practice of doing those sins. Follow me? So that's why we're made to be sinners. Remember, you got a sin nature when you were born. And you haven't committed a sin and you're a sinner. So what are you going to do when you get old enough to actually do something? You're going to sin. So that's what you do. Okay, so God's not really trying to stop that. He's just trying to explain to you how he's going to fix it. And that would be Jesus. You see? And this is really interesting how he did this. So in the world, we have our next phrase, in the world. That means everywhere where people lived. And, that's in, plus the locative of cosmos for world. The principle of sin was there. The function and practice of sin was there. That the Mosaic Law didn't restrain it. That's because telling people it was wrong didn't change them from doing it. Right? Just because something is wrong doesn't mean you're not going to do it. I'm sure you have. I know I have. So, yeah. The law. I mean, now I know. I mean, that's why, when you understand this, you see, because sin is a bigger problem for believers than it is for unbelievers. It's helpful more for the believer than the unbeliever, when you think about it. Because digging a bigger hole for an unbeliever doesn't matter. I mean, it's all solved in Jesus. No matter how big the hole is. But for a believer, it does matter because you lose fellowship with God when you sin. So now there's a motivation to do right, and the Holy Spirit's motivating you. So that becomes a restrainer, okay, when you're a believer in Jesus. But for the unbeliever, there's no restraint. That's why things keep getting worse and worse. All right. So, furthermore, people were saved, but for the Mosaic Law didn't cause it. See, that's one of the big problems Paul had was that the Jews thought they were saved because they had the law. And that wasn't true. They had a misconception about what Judaism was. They had to believe in Jesus, just like everybody else. And they have different names for him, but they still had to believe in him. With or without the Mosaic Law, every person is born spiritually dead. So that problem, that's the predicate. You're born spiritually dead, so you're going to be contrary to God, and as a result, you're going to do things that violate the law, if there's one. The imputation of Adam's sin is the basis of our condemnation. This is why you're condemned. It isn't because of your sins. Remember, the baby who just breathed his first breath is condemned. He hasn't even done nothing, except maybe scream on his exhale. Therefore, by God's justice imputing Adam's sin to all of us, this places us into a pit of spiritual death. So that's what sets us up to do sin. Which is, we're good at it. That's what we do. We're designed to do things out of context with God. God could extract us from the pit of spiritual death by taking our personal, this is the secret right here, our personal sins that had not been judged by God's justice. Remember, he judged Adam's sin, and he said, this is what's going to happen to you. And go forth and have at it. Okay, the devil's in charge. Now you're going to have to dig, work hard. The earth was used to be helpful to you. Now it's going to be your enemy. All that happened. Okay, that's in Genesis 3. So the sins he committed after that weren't judged. Okay, the first one was, but the rest aren't. So he has these sins that he could judge somewhere. He could judge you or not. In this case, he doesn't. See, that's what the secret is. And imputing them to Jesus Christ on the cross instead of us, so that God's justice could judge our personal sins in Jesus and get us out of our impossible situation. So that's what he did. So he condemned us in Adam. He judged Adam's first sin, that would eat the tree, and then every sin thereafter, he judged in Jesus. So he never judges you for your sins. And that's very important. Because as a result, you never get condemned for your sins. At least God doesn't. Other people might. If you do the wrong things, other people will. Okay? In fact, some people are actually given the job to go after you, like the government, if they do it. Okay, so, but God doesn't. Because that sin goes to Jesus. And it's never brought up again. That's why he went to the cross. See, that's the get out of jail free card. If you don't really recognize what's going on here, that's what you're getting. The fact that he judged Jesus for your sin and my sin and everybody else's sin is a get out of jail free card. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There's your get out of jail free card. This is perfect justice. Personal sin existed in the world from Adam to Moses, but personal sin was not the basis for condemnation from God's justice. Now again, other people may condemn you. They may have a right to do that. But from God's perspective, no. It went to Jesus. Every personal sin, no matter how egregious or how stinky it was or is, went to Jesus. The basis for condemnation from God's justice was and is the imputation of Adam's sin plus the receiving of Adam's trend towards sin. That would be the old sin nature. So we sin because we have this trend we got from Adam through the gene pool. That means that all unbelievers commit sin from the status of spiritual death. Now that's important. Because that means they're not condemned because of what they do. They're condemned because of what Adam did and what they don't do. Okay? And what they don't do, if they don't do it, is believe in Jesus. That's why Jesus is the only name by which anyone can be saved. It's not about their sin. It never comes up. It never will come up. After they're saved, it will, because then you're supposed to rebound. If I acknowledge any known sin, I'm faithful and righteous to forgive my sin, purify us from them. You recognize the sin because you had the law, and the Holy Spirit's convicting you of it. But that's only for the believer. Unbelievers, nope. They're convicted, but it's not of that sin. We'll talk about that later, too. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to study your word and for the benefit it gives us in understanding your system, that it provides us with grace, of salvation by grace and faith alone in Christ alone, that we need to recognize and convey to others because it's a system of freedom that you use to extract us from the slave market of sin that we're in. Help us to do that. We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.